must apologize. I should have mentioned that since the elections in South Africa, things have returned to normal and all the assemblies are back functioning again, with the exception of one. That is something we really should bear in mind, that things aren't the way they were some years ago. Let's just briefly ask for the Lord's blessing again. Our Heavenly Father, as we quieten our hearts before Thee, we want to thank Thee for the spirit of prayer that there has been in our midst this evening. We want to thank Thee also for the further opportunity and privilege of opening Thy Word. And again we ask, as we have asked before so often, and Thou hast never let us down yet, but we ask again that we might be so conscious of Thy presence with us and conscious of Thy voice speaking to us. Help us to respond as we ought to, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It was originally my intention to look at two characters this evening, biblical examples of leadership, and I've changed my mind. So what I would like you to do is, I would like you to do your own study on one of those characters. I'll give you a few very, very quick sketchy ideas, and that particular character is Gideon. You will read about him in Judges chapter 6. It's only 40 verses, so you should be able to scan that quite quickly, but don't scan it too quickly. Make sure you get some of the points. I want you to notice that Gideon was a man of action. That's the sort of man that God chooses as a leader. I want you to notice as you read that chapter that he had a concern for the people of God, that he was a man of discernment, that he was a man of humility, hospitality, worship, fear, obedience. All these things marked him out. And he was a man who was clothed with the Spirit of God. And he led the people of God in a remarkable way. Fearful though he was, he united them. But you will have to read the story to see how he had to stick his neck out first and deal with some problems. And what a tremendous start he made. And what a tragic finish to his life. I want you to notice how that as he permitted the lust of the flesh to take control in his life, he led the people of God right back into idolatry. How tragic. How tragic. We're not going to talk about Gideon. It would be fantastic, but we would need actually a lot longer. I want us to talk this evening about the greatest leader this world has ever known. And surely there is nothing that thrills our souls more than to focus our attention on the Lord Jesus. We've been singing it. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. But I have an awful suspicion that that's just not true. I have an awful fear that there are things in the world that thrill our souls. Would that be right? And I trust this evening, as we get a little glimpse with the help of the Spirit of God, as we get a little glimpse of the Savior, that he will thrill our souls, and that we will be so enthralled with him that we not want to look at anything else. I want to tell you a story before we start. I have an awful problem in South Africa. I had it in Zambia as well. Terrible problem with flashlights. I tell you, I couldn't count the number of flashlights I've had. You buy them, they work beautifully. 3 months later, you want to use them, they won't work at all. I don't know how many we've thrown away. My wife's fed up with me buying flashlights. She says, no, I'm buying the next one. She did. 3 months later, it didn't work. Christmas time, we got a new flashlight. In fact, it was a gift. One of the men bought it. Coleman. Oh, beautiful thing. You want to see it. It's brilliant. Literally brilliant. No, you are a slow lot, I tell you. Rechargeable. And of course, when I got it, switched it on, there was nothing there. Completely dead. Plugged it in. Let it charge up. The next day, after it had been charging for 16 hours, took it off the charge and switched it on. What happened? Couldn't see the beam. Why not? Daylight. You know something? I'm giving Gary some more ammo. You know something? The sun was so bright that it was a bit pointless me switching it on. Mind you, when you use it at night, it's brilliant. Oh, it's great. I want to tell you something. I fear dreadfully that we are attracted to the bright lights of this world because we are not walking in the light of his presence. Because if we were, we wouldn't even see them. Right or wrong? Now let's get our eyes filled for the Savior tonight. There are three things that we need if we are to be effective leaders. I'm sure there are lots more, but there are three that I want to just mention in passing. I was talking to a young brother. I'm sorry, my young brother. I have no idea who you were or what your name is. I was talking to a few and I've got confused now. I was talking to a young brother and I said, here are three things you need to know. Number one, if you want to be a leader amongst God's people, or at least effective in helping God's people, you have to have your heart filled with love for the Savior. Now that's number one. Number two, you've got to have your life filled and your heart filled with his word. Soak yourself in it. And number three, you've got to have deep compassion for the people of God. Now if every one of us had our hearts filled to overflowing with love for the Savior, if this book enthralled us the way some other things in life enthrall us, and if we had the compassion of the Savior for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, not to mention the dying world out there, I guarantee our assemblies would take off like you wouldn't believe. Does God want to bless us? You don't sound too sure of it. Is God able to bless us? And why is he not blessing us? The fault is here with us. Let's put it right this evening, shall we? Let's just focus our attention on the Savior this evening and get our hearts right. I want to tell you something. A lot of years ago, I happened to be at a prayer meeting on a Saturday night. Hands up everybody who goes to prayer meetings on Saturday night. You should. It was a prayer meeting that some young people were having, by the way. There were only about four of us older people at it. I have never in my life been in a prayer meeting like it. But I want to tell you what happened. On Lord's Day morning, we went to remember the Lord, and I'm going to tell you, I have never been in a remembrance meeting like it in my life. Is it possible, just faintly, remotely possible, that the two are connected? Luke chapter 22, please. Luke 22, verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Verse 19. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. Verse 24. And there was also a strife among them. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? Can you believe it? Can you believe it? And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. That's pretty straight talking. The Lord didn't say, I don't want you to be so. He said, you won't be it. It's a commandment. But he that is greatest among you, let him become as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For where there is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is it not he that sitteth at meat, but I? But I am among you as he that serveth. That's my Savior. John chapter 13. I want you to notice the context of John chapter 13. It's what we've read in Luke chapter 22. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Even though they are bickering about who's going to be the greatest, he loved them unto the end. He loved them. How could he? How could he? We sometimes sing, in fact, in South Africa, it's a great favorite of ours, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful
and my song shall ever be, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love to me. He loved her unto the end. John wrote this years later. How did he know he loved them? Well, he tells us. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and that he went to God, he riseth from supper. Now, I want you to get the picture. There they are, lying on the ground, according to the custom of the time. They didn't actually sit at the table. They lay along the floor, on one side. Just one man lying beside the other one, down the length of the table and round the corner and down the other side. That's the way they did it. Now they've just come in from the dusty roads. 13 of them. They've killed the Passover. The table is set. They all come into the room upstairs, the upper room. They take their places. They start the meal. And I guess that Luke 22 fits in just there. That's where they were bickering. I guess they were bickering about who was going to get the prime place at the table. It's only conjecture, of course. But that would be logical. Fighting about who's going to sit in the prime place beside the Lord. And the Lord listens to it. He hears it. The whisperings. Even if it's just in their heart, he hears it anyway. But you know, the Lord waited. He waited. And waited. And not one of them thought of doing the thing that was missing. It says he rose from supper. They'd actually started the meal when the Lord Jesus rose up. Verse 4, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. What was he doing? He was becoming a slave. That's how much he loved them. Did they love him? I've no doubt about it, but you wouldn't have known, would you? They're only thinking of themselves. Does that apply to us sometimes? Oh, we'll talk and sing about how much we love him. But actually, we spend our lives trying to make life as comfortable as possible for yours truly. Yeah, we're just the same. The Lord gave them the chance, but they weren't for taking it, so he got up himself, took off his outer garments, lifted a towel. It was all sitting there. You see, the owner of the house had provided everything. The scriptures tell us the upper room, it was large and it was furnished. Everything was there. As they came into the room, you know, they passed the towel, they passed the basin, they passed the water. It was all sitting at the door. They all walked past it. Why did they walk past it? Why did they not see it? I'll tell you why. Because they were itching to get the prime position. They were thinking of number one. And perhaps the Lord sighed in his heart as he got up off the floor and walked over to the door and stripped off his outer garment and wrapped the towel around his waist. That's the way the household slave would have been dressed. Oh, I can almost feel the deathly hush that came down over that room as those 12 men are silenced as the Lord gets up. Verse 5. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Picture the scene. Keep it in your mind. That little low table close to the ground. Those men lying stretched out, leaning on their left arm with their feet out behind them. How is the Lord going to wash their feet? He's got to get down on his knees. The humility of our Savior. Oh, how he loved those men. 3.5 years he spent with them. Persevered with them. Taught them. Led them. Shown them the way. Lived before them. Given them the most extraordinary powers. And now he gets down on his knees to wash their filthy feet. How do they feel? Just put yourself in their position. How did they feel? I guess the first one he came to was John. Not going to go into reasons why, but it says he laid on Jesus' bosom. So that means he was lying next to Jesus. How did John feel when the Lord knelt at his feet and started washing them? I guess John thought, oh, I wish I'd thought of doing that to the Lord. It's too late. Too late, John. Too late. John, you will never again in your life get the opportunity. It's too late. And then he goes to the next one. I guess the next one was Judas. And I've reasons for believing that, which I won't go into. How do you think Judas felt? We didn't read it, but in verse 2 it says that the devil had already put it into Judas's heart to betray him. How did Judas feel? How did the Lord feel washing Judas's feet? He knew all that was in his heart. Oh, he knew what was about to happen. He knew he was going to get up and go out. He knew he was going to betray him to get the money, to give him the kiss in front of the enemies. You know what my Savior did? He knelt right down and washed his feet. Isn't that beautiful? What compassion. What tender care. What love. And so he goes round the table, moving from one to the other and getting down on his knees every time until he gets right round to the other side and he gets to Peter. Verse 6, then cometh he to Simon Peter. Peter. Poor Peter. Oh, I love that man. I love Peter, you know. I'm so much like him in some ways. So quick to say things. So slow to do things. And Peter's upset. Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And that's the emphasis in Greek. Peter's having second thoughts about this whole thing. He says, no, I should be the one washing your feet, Lord. Do you wash my feet? In fact, Peter's just about to say, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. But he hasn't said it yet. Hasn't said it yet. Do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Oh, you'll know a bit later. Just let me get on with it, Peter. Familiar? How often do we put things, stumbling blocks, in front of the Lord when he wants to do something? We can't stick the humiliation, can we? But the Lord voluntarily accepted much greater humiliation because he loved me. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. You're not going to do it, Lord. Isn't that amazing? Conscience is troubling him, isn't it? Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you're going to be out of fellowship with me. Now, I want you to remember that, because that is the key to understanding the whole passage. If I don't wash your feet, Peter, you cannot have fellowship with me. And then, of course, Peter, being Peter, says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head, just do the whole job. Jesus says to him, so patient. Isn't the Lord patient with us? Oh, how patient he is with me. And I'm quite sure he's just as patient with you. The Lord saith to him, he that is bathed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Now we better stop here for a moment, because we must be sure that we know what the Lord is saying. The point is that in those days, in that country, at that time, there was a sort of public bath, I understand. If you wanted a bath, you didn't go into the washroom, you went down the street to the public baths. And you washed yourself all over. And then you walked back up the street again to the house. And you can guess what happened as you walked back up the street. Your feet got dirty again. So when you get into the house, you've got to wash your feet. But you don't need to wash the rest of you, just your feet. Now the Lord says to Peter, Peter, you have been cleansed. Now Peter should have known that. In fact, the Lord dealt with it again and again throughout his ministry. In fact, when we come to chapter 15, he deals with it again. You're clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. Now, Peter, you have been cleansed. Your sin has been forgiven, but you've got dirty feet. The day I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, I want to tell you something wonderful. We've been singing about it tonight. Oh, I enjoyed those hymns. Great. All our sins were removed. All of them. All of them. Without exception. Ye are clean, every whit, completely clean. But you still need your feet washed. Why? Because we are walking in a filthy, dirty, sinful world. That's why. We're talking about shepherds. What I'm talking about tonight is not what you do as a shepherd, it's how you do it. That's the point. We need to be like the Lord Jesus. We need to be motivated as he was motivated, by love, compassion. We need to be not only motivated, but marked. Marked by humility. And not the Uriah Heep type of humility either, for those of you who are Charles Dickens fans. You know, Uriah Heep was a slimy character in one of Charles Dickens' books. And he kept on trying to convince everybody that he was humble. I be humble, I be. No, no, that's not the Lord Jesus. He was humble. And he proved it. Clean every whit, but not all of you. You see, he knew Judas was there. He knew all about him. He knew about that. Verse 11, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you're not all clean. He knows everything. Oh, my brother, please note that. He knows everything. I want to tell you, he knows every speck of dirt on your feet. And I'm not speaking literally. You can put on a clean pair of socks and a nice pair of well-polished shoes, and nobody would know the difference if you hadn't washed your feet for 6 months, until you took your shoes off, of course. But I want to tell you something. We are... That's such a stupid illustration, isn't it? But it's true. We spend our lives covering up more sin and rubbish and filth and dirt than would sink the Titanic. You see, God does not cover up sin. Ever. Never, ever. He's got to bring it out in the open and deal with it. Now, he's dealt with it at Calvary. Are you happy about that? Oh, I think I'm happy about that too. Completely dealt with. How do I know? Because Christ's alive. At the right hand of God. And he lives in your heart and mine. He dealt with sin. But my brother, we've got a problem. We've got to deal with sin. We've got to deal with the practical issues of sin in our daily living. We've got to. It's crippling us. It's destroying our testimonies. It's pulling our assemblies to pieces. I'm not talking about lying, stealing, immorality. I'm talking about things like hypocrisy and pride. Do you think they're sins? Oh, you better believe it. God hates it. He detests it. The other day, up in Timmins, I was doing a little bit of studying. I got a bit of paper. I don't know where it is now. I wrote a long list of things that God hated. The Bible says He hates them. And pride's one of them. And hypocrisy's another. These are things we need to deal with. So after He had washed their feet, taken His garments, and was set down again, He said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Of course they knew what He'd done. He'd just gone from one to the other, on His knees, right around the table, and He'd washed all their feet. Of course they knew what He had done. Ah, but they'd no notion what He had done. Now He explains. Verse 13. You call Me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. Notice, please, teacher and Lord. A teacher who tells us what we got to know. A Lord who tells us what we've got to do. Have you got that? Now, the Lord Jesus tonight is acting as a teacher, and He's telling you and me what we've got to know. We've got to know that every single one of us has dirty feet and it needs to be attended to. Now look what He says. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now this is very specially the work of a shepherd. And that's why I'm quite happy that all of us have a certain amount of shepherding to do, but we're not all shepherds in the sense of being elders. You ought to wash one another's feet. Now, of course, it doesn't mean that the brethren have to get a basin of water and a towel and some soap and set it at the door so that tomorrow morning, no. That's not what we're talking about. Remember, we're talking about sin here. The contamination that destroys our walk here on earth. Verse 15, For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. What? Humble yourself. Now, my brother, that's it. That's step number one. You and I, we must humble ourselves. If we don't humble ourselves, we cannot do the work of shepherds. It's not possible. A shepherd is a humble job. Now it is. In South Africa, we got shepherds all over the place. Little fellows. The smallest, meanest, roughest, dirtiest, raggedest, little fellows you could ever find. They're the shepherds. Not the well-dressed ones. Not the ones that go to school. Not the ones that have got education. They're kicked, they're spat at, they're hit, they're despised. Shepherds. My Lord became a slave. He says in verse 16, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. My Lord became a slave. That only says one thing about me. I've got to be a slave. Can't be greater than he was. No way. Neither he that is sent greater than him that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Blessed are ye if you do them. The problem is we're not doing them. We've lost a blessing. Now I have a couple of questions just as I finish. when the Lord Jesus knelt down at the feet of those men, how do you think the water was? Ice cold? Scalding hot? How do you like the water when you're getting your feet washed? Warm water. He didn't freeze the feet off them, and he didn't burn the skin off them. You know what I believe? I believe that when the Lord Jesus knelt down at the feet of his disciples, he lifted those feet in his hands and treated them so tenderly, so gently, because that's his nature. Wash ye one another's feet. My brother, don't use scalding water and a wire brush. No. Oh, this is a sensitive business, this business of washing one another's feet. Now, it's a sensitive business. You see, I am talking about a shepherd who sees that one of the sheep has a problem. And he puts out the crook and he pulls it over to him. And he very gently searches through the wool to find the maggot or the sore or whatever it is. He's got to deal with it, and he will deal with it. He'll deal with it faithfully. He'll deal with it completely. No half measures. It may hurt a bit, but he's going to deal with it. But he's not going to be rough. And sometimes when we've got to deal with someone because there's sin that they're not coping with, there's something in their lives that's spoiling their testimony, and it's going to spoil the testimony of the assembly if we're not careful. Oh, my brethren, it has to be dealt with, but it has to be dealt with in a sensitive, gentle, tender way, with humility. And so we've got two possible problems. Problem number one, that there's something that needs attention and we're ignoring it. Problem number two, there's something that needs attention and we are going to go in our hobnail boots and we are going to do something about it. It won't do. Now listen, you call me teacher and Lord. Now I hope I've made myself clear. I hope I haven't clouded the issue here tonight. If you're still confused about what I'm talking about, I must apologize. And you better come and see me afterwards and we'll discuss it a bit more. But you should be now taught and know that in our daily lives, things happen. We see things we don't want to see, but we see them and we're contaminated. We hear things we don't want to hear them, but we can't help it. We're contaminated. They've got to be dealt with. Because if they're not dealt with, it affects our walk. It's dirty feet. In fact, it won't be too long before there's a bit of a pong. It has to be dealt with quickly. And as shepherds, we need to wash one another's feet. Now, there's one more thing. When a brother comes, or perhaps a sister, to wash our feet, let's not take offense. You know something? People get so upset when someone gives offense. But it's just as big a problem to take offense. So we need to be careful how we handle our brethren and sisters' feet. Gently, tenderly, with the right temperature of water and the soft cloth and the nice fragrant soap and the water of God's Word. And no wire brushes, please. And if someone comes to me and says, brother, I've got just a word for you. Oh, may the Lord help me to say, brother, thank you for washing my feet. It's dealing.
with sinful contamination. Are we ready for the humiliation of it, brethren? Are we prepared to humble ourselves? Are we? Our Heavenly Father, when we think of our lovely Savior, the extent of His love for the disciples and for those that He was treating in John chapter 13. When we think of His humility, how He got down on His knees to wash their feet, treating them so tenderly, whether John, the disciple whom He loved, or Judas, the one who was about to betray Him, didn't matter. He treated them all the same. Oh, Father, help us to be humble and help us to treat everyone the same. Help us to have compassion. Help us to have discernment, to see the needs that one another has. Help us to accept the foot washing that others would perform upon ourselves. Our Father, these are sensitive issues. But surely so much would be accomplished, and how blessed we would be if, having learned the lesson, we would now go and obey the Lord. Our Father, give us the grace to put into practice what the Lord Jesus said.